Hey. Okay. Hi, I don't look like Pastor Zach. It's because I'm not. He's not here. He is doing what pastors should do. Anybody know what that is? Take a vacation. Praise God for a pastor who takes a vacation, gets a break. I have a couple of friends who are Mormon, and they don't pay their preachers. Which is kind of weird. And by the way, this isn't the sermon. I'm just kind of vamping here. But they don't pay their preachers. They're all volunteer. And every day that my pastor goes on vacation, I'm like, I'm glad I pay my pastor. Because my pastor spends his week looking and digging in the Word of God. It's especially true when I, as a guy who works 40 hours a week, have to do the same thing he has to do, plus work. He spends his time every week looking into the Scriptures to make sure that the truth of God is brought to us. And I really, really appreciate that. I don't want some amateur telling me about what God has to say. I want a guy who is well-versed in the Word and who lives that out. That's his livelihood. And that's really exciting. It's also really exciting when that guy can get away, can get refreshed, because that means when he comes back, he's going to be refreshed when he brings us the Word of God, which is really, really exciting and really, really good. So we say, Pastor Zach, we love you. Go have fun. So he's in Arkansas. He is doing just that. He told us that he's going to remember us with love, but he's not going to miss us too much when he's on vacation. So today we're going to be talking about promises. And it's a really interesting subject to talk about promises, because in general, the thing we normally come up with, what's the other words that you come up with as soon as you say promises? What's the other word that goes with it all the time? Broken. Yeah. Unfortunately, but true, right? Like, promises in general are, they're kind of one of those negative things, honestly. It's, we get that to the place where we're like, promises, yay. There's another P word that we hear promises from all the time. It's called politicians. Yay. And so promises don't mean to us as humans, I was going to say as Westerners, but I think it's probably true of anybody, anywhere. Promises tend to fall through. So let's just talk about a smattering of sayings and doings here. From two different perspectives, we have what we say and what we do. And then there is what God says and what God does. So obviously, these are two things that we need to acknowledge are true, that God has his kind of way of dealing with what he says and what he does, and we have our way. Now, the best of us have days where we're like, okay, I promise you, my lovely wife, that I am going to go out and mow the lawn. And then that thing does not happen, and we have grass up to your knees after, I don't know. We're kind of bad. I'm kind of bad at mowing the lawn. So what we say, go ahead and go to the next slide. What we say doesn't always mean that that's going to happen. So we're going to talk about some equivalence operators. I'm a programmer, and so I have to bring some nerdy stuff in here. So what we say and then exclamation point equal sign in programming terms universally means does not equal what we do. What we say very often does not equal what we do. As a matter of fact, even when we do most of what we do, it doesn't always equal what we say. Like, for instance, people who really, really like football say, I am a Cowboys fan. And then they hate on them when they lose, which is awesome and fun. But we do it. On the other hand, what God says is what God does. Now, that three equals isn't there just for like three exclamation points. That actually means something in programming terms. That's strict equivalence. That means it is exactly it. What God says is exactly what God does, with one exception. And we'll talk about that later. But what God says and what he does are the same. God and his promises are a sure thing, whereas man and their promises are not. So a promise from God is a little bit different than when we say a promise from a person. When we say, when I promise my wife I'm going to mow the lawn, that means she can assume that the lawn will someday get mowed. It doesn't mean it will get mowed this week. Whereas when God says that I will be with you and I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, we can say, okay, that's God's promise. That's exactly what's going on. So, we are not consistent, but God is. The truth may be humbling, but it is so very important that we acknowledge that God is consistent. He is absolutely consistent. Unfortunately, we've been told by some knuckleheaded preachers that God is this looming, impending doom. And thankfully, it's not said here, praise God. But God is this big, looming, impending doom that if you do the wrong thing, doom will fall on you. And it will be horrible. And you just better watch out because you never know when it's going to happen. Kind of like the boogeyman or whatever. But that is not who God is. If God says something, you know he is going to perform it. If he says, you know what, the time for the thing I said is done and we're moving on to the next thing, you can trust him that that's what we're doing. God is, by the way, a progressive God. God works with you in stages in your life, and he's worked throughout history in stages. That's just how he works. He understands that things don't stay the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but we are not. Unfortunately, I'm getting old. I'm growing up. I try really hard. I wear Converse shoes sometimes, but just still growing old. It doesn't seem to stop the whole growing old thing. As a matter of fact, I'm starting to go to the gym. I've been once now. Yes. So I've been a time to the gym. Woo! Which constitutes absolutely nothing. I've been talking to all my friends, and they're like, yeah, that's good. Good job. Yeah, good for you. You've got a year before you're really going to see too much in the way of results. Okay, well, thank you for the encouragement. Very, very promising. So, yeah, so the truth is kind of humbling, right? But it's important. What God says is more important than what we have to say. Now, that's the next logical step. If what God says and what he does are the same thing, and what we say and what we do is not the same thing, then it stands to reason that what God says is more important than what we have to say. This isn't really that tough to accept. This is the one that kind of gets us, though, is what God does is more important than what we do. Now, most of you have accepted that kind of out of hand, but in the back of your head, like your subconscious, it's not really as much a thing. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you blow it. Let's say that you tell a lie. And nobody catches you, but you feel guilty about it. And maybe you admit it, maybe you don't, but you feel guilty about it. You're like, oh, I can't believe I did that. And you get this whole guilt and shame thing going, right? And that whole thing is whatever. And then God, you just say, well, God, I blew it. I told a lie. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? In our heads, oftentimes, we think, wow, that lie was bad. That whole thing was bad. I did a bad thing. That was bad. When really the important thing is not the fact that we did a wrong thing. The important thing is that God did something right. And he brought forgiveness and redemption and cleansing to us. That's the important thing, right? It's not that we blew it. It's that God gives us a chance to make it right. He gives us a chance to move past the thing we did wrong and do better next time. That's what's important. You see, if we just ended with our sin, well, that would just kind of, well, that's like a bad movie. Like, it's like a B movie with a bad ending. Like, it's bad all the way through, and then you're disappointed at the end. I mean, if you watch a B movie, you want it to at least end well, right? Well, that's what our lives would be if we didn't have the grace of God. We need the grace of God to finish us well. And that's why what God does is so much more important than what we do. When we sin, it is a bad thing that we hope is forgotten. When God forgives, it is something we want to remember forever. That is astounding and awesome. And so what our focus should be is not on what we do, but on what God does. And that's really, really important. We have to keep our focus in the right place. And I'm stressing this as much because we don't do this. We tend to be narcissistic most people see narcissism as something as, I'm awesome, I'm awesome, I'm awesome, I'm awesome, I'm awesome. Well, sometimes narcissism can be expressed, though technically it's not within the definition. It can be expressed as, I'm horrible, I'm bad, I'm the worst, I'm awful, I'm bad, I'm horrible. That's still being selfish. It's just being self-destructive instead of self-affirming. you're still just pointing right here. And neither is overly healthy. We want to go both ways, right? We want to go ahead and not be the arrogant guy. And we also want to be not the self-destroying guy. We want to put our focus where the focus belongs. Well, that's a good thing. So these things are less important. What we do wrong, sinful acts, are not as important as what God does. What we do right, this one is a little harder. Because when we do something right, and we do it right consistently, we kind of begin to feel good about ourselves. And we feel like we've really accomplished something. But really, when you look at it in the grand scheme of things, Jesus, in the span of 3 days, got rid of all sin for all mankind through his blood and redeemed that. So you say, you know, spending a week without yelling at your kids or whatever, I mean, in the grand scheme of things, maybe not so much. How long we've been doing it, and that's what I just said. Like, let's say that you've been pretty good for most of your life. Well, God spent 7 days creating the world. Now, we don't know exactly how all that played out, but, you know, he just kind of said stuff, and the world showed up. So I think that kind of pales you being a decent human being for, you know, a couple of years. It really kind of does. So we get this thing where we're like, oh, I'm good, or on the other side, and guys, this is really, really important. On the other side, we get this thing where we're kicking ourselves for all the things we did wrong and all the bad we've done, and really, that is both incredibly negative for your Christian life and for your just life in general. Those things are bad for you. To focus on yourself, either too much in the positive where you think you're too wonderful, or in the negative. Obviously, you do have to have self-awareness, and that's not what I'm talking about here. We want you to be self-aware. We want you to go ahead and care for yourself, especially when it comes to taking showers and using deodorant, brushing your teeth, those kinds of things, but also in your spiritual life. Being self-aware is good, but being self-focused is not. So let's move on. Our doing good means almost nothing. Now, it does mean something, but it means almost nothing. And I'm sorry to disappoint you. Let me just give you a perspective. Let's say that you from now on get mad at me and you go out there and you just for the rest of your life live like the devil. There is about a billion, million, trillion, whatever big number you want to say, stars out there that will be thoroughly and completely unaffected by that. Like, the whole universe will, in general, keep on going on exactly like it is. And maybe your small circle of influence will feel your bad behavior. But in general, you won't affect the whole world that much by your bad behavior. It's also true that if you are an absolute saint, if you're a Mother Teresa, you won't stop the world turning. And I love you guys. And so I have to tell you the truth. It doesn't mean as much as what we emphasize on it. The emphasis has to be in what God does. Now, let's go on and let's talk about a verse. Now, we know, this is Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Now, this is really, really important. We're going to continue on, but this is really important to realize. God did not give us the law and commandments and things to obey so that it would, like, have some sort of cosmic effect. It's there for us to be conscious of the darkness within us. By the way, sin, in biblical terms, doesn't really mean a thing wrong. It means something that is the opposition towards God. It's something that's opposed to what God has for us. It is not what God wants. It's something that's actually bad for you or bad for mankind. Sin, by definition, doesn't hurt God. The devil, the most powerful being to have sinned in the world, was summarily cast out of heaven one day because God was sick of dealing with it. Essentially. I mean, if his sin was taken care of with relative simplicity, not complete simplicity, he went through great lengths for your redemption. He did not go through great lengths to defeat the devil. Don't ever think that there's some war going on in heaven and the devil and God are duking it out. To quote the great Avengers movie, Ant Meat Boot. The devil and God are on two completely different levels. The devil never presented a challenge for God. I'm not saying the devil isn't powerful. I'm not saying he's not a threat. I'm saying he's just not a threat to God and never has been. God was never worried about the fact that the devil rebelled. He was just saddened by it. And that's really important to know. Our consciousness of sin is really, really important, because if we don't know that something's wrong, we are going to continue doing what we're doing right now. Let's take heart disease, right? How many of you guys have heart disease in your family? Big time right here. Heart disease in my family. One of the reasons I'm going to the gym. If you just go along and you're like, okay, whatever, no big deal. I'm going to go on. I'm not going to do anything about it. And then all of a sudden you have a heart attack. Your ignorance of your heart condition does not immune you from the consequences of your heart condition, right? Like, you're not immune to heart disease because you're not aware of it. Ignorance is not something that will help you there. It is consciousness of what you need to do to take care of the heart disease that makes it worthwhile. And so the consciousness of sin, that the law, that all of the things in the Bible that are talk about being good and being bad and all of those kinds of things, that consciousness is what's important to us. It helps us become aware of things that are wrong within us. It's not some cosmic law that has some mystery about it. It is very literally, hey, there is something wrong that needs correcting here. Let's correct it. That's why the law is there. So verse 21, we're going to go on. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Continuing on, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Now, I hear a lot of times when people get to 23, they usually stop before they get to 24. It's a full sentence, guys. This is Paul. He writes really long sentences. This is all together. For we have all sinned. Sorry, I did red there, and now you can't read it. For all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Now, this is the important thing that God did. Sin made us aware that there was a problem. God became the solution through Jesus Christ of that problem. And we, by faith, are freely justified by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So the important thing that's talking about here, this whole verse tells us, hey, look, there is a problem. Sin in your life, doing the wrong thing. Yes, it's a problem. But God, in his mercy and his grace, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ, justified you freely. That word freely is so powerful. It's so cool. I get excited when I see that, because what that means is that there is no cost associated. The two words, a lot of times we walk past those two words, justified. You hear some people say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That is true. You were someone who was locked in sin. You were saved by grace. But as far as your standing, right standing with God right now, as far as you in front of God, if today you were just all of a sudden, the rapture was supposed to happen and you were supposed to be going in front of God, and you know how they say, well, you're going to go in front of God and all that stuff will be judged. You will not see one sin when God plays your life back. Do you want to know why? Because God forgave it by his blood. He cleansed all of your sins away. The only thing that's left is his grace. That's what gets you into heaven, guys, is his grace. Our obedience is so that we can get past our problems. It's so that we can get past our own human nature. Let's look at the summary before I get too far into that. God's law tells us what sin is. It cannot save us from sin. Now, there's a lot of theology here, guys, and I don't have time to go into it, and I wish I did. And if you want to talk to me about it, you can. But it is all through the Pauline epistles. You can go to Galatians 2. You can go to a lot of different places. Most of Romans 3 deals with this. But God's law can't save you. Doing the right thing or not doing the right thing cannot save you. Being good or being bad is not what saves you. No one's actions, good or bad, make much of a difference to God or to the universe in general. Our only contribution to our being made right with God is our faith in what he did. And what he continues, by the way, I did not put this in there, and what he continues to do in us. This is powerful. This is where it gets good. It's because salvation is not the last thing that God did in your life. And it will not be the last thing he did in your life. God is continually, by his grace and his goodness, working this in you. By the way, the word salvation in the Greek doesn't mean I accepted Jesus. It means healed, delivered, and cleansed. It's a very, very pervasive word. It's a very inclusive word. It's greedy, as we say in programming terms. When something is greedy, it grabs on everything it can and pulls it in. Salvation is a greedy word, and it's also a word of a continuous process. God, if you read the Bible and you kind of read it kind of really carefully and look at some of the places where it talks about how God has cleansed you, you see it saying, I'm continually working in you. This is good. This is good to know, because I personally, as some of you have personally experienced and others of you thankfully haven't, I need work. I tend to be abrasive. You guys don't always see this when you just shake my hand and smile, but one of the criticisms I've had a lot in my life, especially at work, is I just tend to tell people things I just kind of say it in very plain, blunt language. That's wrong. That's the love of Jesus shining out of me right there, right? I don't know if you guys have ever dealt with this. I need God to continually work on me. And this whole thing where God, through his salvation, is working in me continually, getting me to be a more abrasive and more loving and kind to the people around me, that right there is powerful. And that, again, it's not about me being abrasive there. It is about the grace and power of God working with me to move that thing out of my life. And that is where we focus on what God is doing in us instead of me being an abrasive jerk sometimes. Okay, so how what we do matters. Now, this is important. We have to talk about this. Or why should we do good? Doing good is good for us. I know this sounds crazy and overly simple, but this is why we do good. It's because it's good for you. Why do you eat right? Because it's good for you. Is it fun? No, but it's good for you. Why do you tell the truth? And why do you act in kindness and love? Because it's good for you. Second of all, it's good for those around us. How many of you guys like to have people treat you kindly? If everybody in this room agrees, you know what? Kindness, one of the fruit of the Spirit, is something that we are going to live out. Praise God, this is going to be a great church. I mean, it already is, but you know. And by the way, nobody here has treated me without kindness. What I'm saying is that when we pursue the fruit of the Spirit, when we pursue the good things of God, the result is not some grand cosmic thing like we were talking about. The result is way, way cooler. It is the people around us, and you actually live a better life. You see, because what happens in some protostar way out in the middle of the universe somewhere doesn't really matter for my life, right? So it turns out that this is way more awesome than like having some grand cosmic thing happen when we do something right or wrong. It turns out that when we do something right, the people we love the most are affected. And we're personally affected. We become people that we can live with better, because living with yourself can sometimes be difficult. And you know, your wife will love you for it, and your husband will love you for it, for the fact that God works in you. And what God is doing in you makes the world a better place, because you're doing good things. That's why we do good things. It's not because we want to earn salvation from God. It's because we know that God has shown us a better way, and that better way makes for a better community. And that's a good thought. Now, making God happy isn't the same as eternal right standing with God. So the last statement is, this is how God wants the world to work, so it makes God happy when it does. If you want to make God happy, do the right thing. Because when people are treated well and when you're doing right, good things are happening to you. And because God loves you, he's happy. He's glad that your life is better. He's glad that you're making the people's life around you better. And so God gains happiness, gains joy, gains a sense of satisfaction that what he asked us to do is working in our lives. And that's powerful. So the whole right standing thing, God said, you know what? I got that. The right standing with God thing, I got that. Let's just make the world a better place now. How many of you guys think that is cool? I know it's a little bit of a stretch for some people to think, shouldn't I be doing the good thing? And where's the hammer? Where's the God hammer he's going to hit me on the head with? No. The God hammer isn't there anymore. It's just about God making a better world for us. We've got to practice for heaven, folks, because that's what it's going to be. It's going to be good people doing good things to other people. Heaven isn't going to be good just because of all of the streets of gold and all of that kind of stuff. In fact, some of that stuff I think is more metaphorical than it is literal. What makes heaven a good place? It's being with good people forever. Being in a place where you don't have strife and animosity and jerks. That sounds like heaven to me. I go to work every day and I deal with people. Some of them are wonderful. Some of them are people. And so it's good to know that in my eternal home, God is going to have worked in us his goodness. And that goodness is going to been worked in everyone else that's there. And boy, that sounds good. To never have to deal with work drama again, that alone would be heaven. Praise God. Okay, what this means, what means something is for what God is what God does for us. I really worded that awkwardly. What means something is what God does for us, which is pretty cool. Moving on, what God says and what he does are pretty much the same thing, with one exception, and we'll get there in a second. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. And we're going to go to the next verse. Through these he has given us his great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now this is cool. This is a black and white in the Bible, guys. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. This is why I say what God does is so much more important than what we do. Because God, through Jesus Christ, through what he did on the cross, through his earthly ministry, gave us what we need to live a godly life. He already did it. It was already bought and paid for at the cross. That's why what God does is so important. Because he already gave you every tool you need to live a godly life. That is a comforting thought that the God of heaven planned ahead. That's really, really cool. It's like me somebody like me didn't plan it. My wife, when we plan a trip, has it lined out pretty well. Now, we're having to stretch here a little bit because we're going on a cruise, and the whole point of a cruise is to not plan. So we're going to see how that goes. But most of the time, you're like, okay, first we're going to do this, then we're going to do this, then we're going to do this, and then we're going to do this, right? If I would plan a vacation I think we need to get in the car next. Oh, we need to fill it up too, I guess. everybody pack. Isabella, let me look at your suitcase. We're supposed to be leaving, and all we have are stuffed animals in there. Maybe we need to. And 4 hours later, we've actually left, and I'm glad that God planned ahead, and he gave us a path to live a godly life. But what that means, guys, the end thought of that is this: that if we manage to live a godly life, it's only because he already provided the way. It all comes back to what God did. It all comes back to what he continues to do in us. And then the next verse is just as awesome. Through these, and this is where we get to promises, he has given us great and precious promises, that through them we might participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, this is interesting. Let's break this sentence down. We've been given promises so that we can participate in the divine nature. So we can be spiritual people because of the promises of God. That's what this just said. We can be spiritual people because of the promises of God. Having escaped, in other words, already having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, because God, through his blood at the cross, all those who believe in him at the cross are justified by grace. At that moment, you are justified. You are okay with God. Everything after that is the promises of God working in your life to draw you into this beautiful Christian life, to continually change you and transform you into somebody who is more like Christ every single day. It's no longer about those evil desires. We still have to deal with them, yes, but God, in the verse just before this, in verse 3, he already said, hey, look, I've given you the tools to deal with that. I've given you your pastor. I've given you the Bible. I've given you the avenue of prayer and worship. I've given you a community of believers as the church to help you work through these things. You have been given what you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of him. Everything that follows after that is just growing and coming into the divine nature and participating with God in all the good that he has for us. His promises lead us to these things. So promises is what God says meets what he does. The Lord is not slow. We're going to read 2 Peter again, 3:9, a little bit further down. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What that means is God's promises are on his own timeline. God promises you that you will have peace and joy in life. That doesn't mean that you're not going to go through trials and tribulations. What it means is that it won't last. God promises that you will have stability. That doesn't mean that there won't be times where you have to trust God for that thing. His promises are true. The timeline, however, is not a guarantee. We talked about Psalm 23 in youth just recently, and one of the things we had to point out was in Psalm 23, it's this beautiful about how the Lord is our shepherd, and I shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Even though I shall walk in the valley of the shadow of death. What? Valley of the shadow of death? Okay, that sounds a little bit like a desert with eagles like on top of you and like trying to kill you and like coyotes and wolves all like biting at your heels as you're like, help! I mean, that's what it sounds like, the valley of the shadow of death. Wait, this is not Psalm 23. This is a horror movie waiting to happen. You will walk through trials in your life. And I'm sorry to tell you, what you will not do is if you are in Christ, you will not walk through that thing alone. And it is not the valley of the shadow of death that's important. It's not the trial that's important. It is the promise of God and his presence with you through those things that will guarantee the exit from that thing. And that's really, really comforting. The promise of God may not happen right away. A lot of times I see people get very, well, we as preachers, first of all, let me apologize. We as preachers have given you a disservice with this. A lot of times you've all heard the crazy, you know, prosperity faith type preachers, the crazy ones. There's nothing wrong with God blessing you for being a blessing. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is when somebody turns that message on its ear and makes it, you know, gimme, gimme, gimme kind of thing. And, you know, it's like, if you just, you know, whatever, God will give it to you right now. You just ask for this. And if you have enough faith, God's just going to automatically give it to you. Well, that's crazy talk. Because that's not what the Bible says. It says the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowliness. In other words, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day to God. So, you know, maybe it might take a minute, but it is going to happen. Not too long ago, I ordered something I really, 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 really wanted off of Amazon. I'm a nerd, so it was a mouse and keyboard. So, and I really wanted it because it was, like, really cool, right? Well, we had moved fairly recently, and I, like the super intelligent man I am, did not change my address. So I had to quickly go into Amazon and change the address, but they had shipped it. So it took a lot longer to get there. Now, thankfully, the address forwarding was still working. So from the time I placed that order and the time I expected to get it was different, but I had a promise from Amazon. That package is yours. It's been bought. It's been paid for. It's yours. And it came most of a week late, but it was mine. God has given you promises. They are yours. Jesus on the cross bought and paid for those promises. You may not have them right now. Maybe in this life you will not have them. Maybe you'll have to go to heaven to get some of these things. But I'm telling you right now, God's promise is sure. He will perform his promise. So, what about this exception I keep talking about? Let's talk about that. The one time God doesn't always do what he says is when it comes to punishment. I don't know about you guys, but this is basically the best news I've ever heard. Because I'm really good at being an idiot. It's hard. So we need to proof this out because obviously it sounds a little bit too good to be true, right? So let's talk about it. Let's talk about, take a look at Jonah. This is Old Testament. This is pre-Christ. And this is how God responded in that situation. God threatened punishment to Jonah, first of all, in the story. How many of you guys know the story of Jonah and the whale? Do I need to go over that quick? Okay, super fast blow-through version of Jonah and the whale. You guys ready? I'm not going to try to do it like an auctioneer because I would just blow that. But Jonah was a prophet. He was a guy that was called by God to go tell a foreign city called Nineveh that they had messed up. They were basically, Nineveh was one of those places that was like, I don't know, the Las Vegas of its time. It was like Detroit, right? It was just this awful place that was not good. It was just, everything was going wrong there. It was a bad place to be. There was violence and all of that kind of stuff. And God was tired of it. And so he went and he said, hey, look, Jonah, I need you to tell these people what's going on. And Jonah said, hey, no. And he took off running and he went to a city called Tarshish. Now, this is not the Tarshish that Paul went to. This is modern day Israel to Spain. So imagine having to do that by like sailboat. That's what he decided to do. He's like, okay, I'm basically going to leave my homeland and run from God as far as I can. Hopefully he won't catch up. I don't think he thoroughly understood how big God was because, I don't know, creator of the world probably could keep up with a sailboat. I'm not, you know, just saying. So, but yeah, he decided to do that. He did that. He ran from God, man, straight up, took off, like just gone. God got his attention with a rather bad thunderstorm on the boat he was in, and it went on for way too long. I don't know if you know anything about the Mediterranean Sea, but they say if there's a storm there, the way that the weather patterns work there, it can just sit. And just, there it is, it's a thunderstorm, go on for a week, just sitting there. And you get to, if you're in a sailboat, obviously a wooden sailboat, in ancient times. Obviously, that's a little bit more frightening than, say, a cruise ship. So he's sitting there, and finally he realizes, you know what, I've done the wrong thing. And he says, guys, I blew it. I blew it. I blew it. God is punishing me. You guys all in this boat don't need to suffer with me. Throw me overboard. They're like, whoa. He's like, no, seriously, do it. Just throw me overboard. So they did. They tossed him over. The storm let up. Those people went on their way to Tarshish, and Jonah, sinking down into the bottom of the sea, thought, well, this is it. This is what I get for running from God. And he promptly gets swallowed by a large fish. And we don't know what kind of fish this is, but it's big enough to swallow a man. 3 days later, when he gets swallowed by this fish, what he does is he says these things. He said, God, I blew it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I blew it, God. Just like we do all the time. 3 days later, he gets spit back up on the shore where he started by this same fish. Long story short, God gave him a second chance. He took it, and he went to Nineveh. He threatened total destruction to Nineveh. I want to go read the verse, but I'm not going to do it, just because I don't want to get in there, because the story is so good, and I would just get locked down forever, and you guys would be here until next Thursday, and you'd be mad at me. But it's so funny, because the message he gave, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase it, but the message he gave is basically this: you're going to die! God's going to kill you now! And like I'm not going to do it, but he did like the mic drop. You're going to die! You know, drop the mic. It's like, he did not give them a merciful message at all. It was like, God's going to kill you because you're bad at it. That's what he told them. He told them, you're going to die. He did not give them anything to go with. Let's go to the, let's just go through all those slides because I went through them. So let's go to the verse, through these three slides to the verse. This one verse right here. Yeah, panic and run away. That's what Jonah did. So let's go to Jonah 3:5, if you don't mind. Sorry, I told that story and we blasted through all of the slides. So, yeah, those are my fun pictures. I spent like hours yesterday on the internet looking those up. Okay, next. And next. That's the one. All right, the Ninevites believed God. I'm going to stop right there. Jonah told them what God was supposed to, what they were supposed to hear. Now, maybe he didn't say it nicely, but he told them, look, you guys are violent. You guys are not doing what you're supposed to do. You're a blight on the face of the earth. And 40 days from now, I'm going to wipe you out, says God. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Verse 10 says, when God saw that they what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring them the destruction he had threatened. Ladies and gentlemen, there was no out given to Nineveh. Go and read it. I challenge you to find the out in Jonah's message. It's one verse, by the way. There was no out. God didn't give them a merciful message. He didn't say, if you repent, I'll give you a way out. It was not a soft, merciful message. It was basically what I gave you. It's you're all going to die because you're bad people. You have 40 days to put your affairs in order. That was the message they got. But when they believed that message and they repented before God, God broke his word. Yes, I just said that. The one time where you can guarantee God will change is when you come to him with faith and repentance. It is one of the most stunning stories in the entire Bible that their willingness to believe the word of God and their faint hope that God would relent was enough to say for God to say, whoa, okay, I'm not doing it. I know I said that's what I'm going to do. And I know I am who I am. And I always keep my promises. But this is a promise I can't keep. By the way, the Bible does talk about God changing his mind when it comes to these things several times. And there is actually biblical precedent and biblical explanation for the theology behind this thing. So I'm not just saying that God does break promises. What I'm saying is this. And let's go... let's talk about this a little bit more. God changed his mind. Now, here's where we get challenged. Jonah gets all confused, which is really weird because not a few, just one chapter before, Noah or Jonah was the guy who needed God's mercy and cried out to God and was given that. I'm going to stop for a second. This isn't the point of the sermon, but this is really, really important. You've been forgiven. Some of you for a lot of stuff, some of you for a little stuff, but you've all been forgiven. Every one of you, without Jesus Christ, would not have salvation comes through Jesus Christ. You would still be in that old path where sin was your master. It doesn't matter if you were born into a Christian family, Christian home. It doesn't matter if you have a legacy going six pastors back in your family. Until you said yes to Jesus. Until you said yes to Jesus, it was all just facts and figures in your life. It was not a reality. Mercy has come to all of us. And so when we see someone else struggling with a sin and we condemn them, we are doing it wrong. It is not what you see in the Gospels when Jesus saw a sinner. When Jesus saw a sinner, he saw an opportunity for grace. Condemning somebody because they've got it wrong or because they're not doing it right is as far from Christianity, biblical Christianity, as you can go. Because it is telling God, you know what, you forgave me, but I don't think you can forgive them. And I don't think we should. That is one of the most vicious and horrible and short-sighted thing we as Christian people can do. We were given mercy. We should give it in return. I'm going to move on. Don't be like Jonah. Give mercy. God's promises are true and eternal. God's threats are temporary and conditional. This is an amazing comfort to me, seeing as I said, I have a tendency to blow it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And through him, amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. The end of this message, the point of this message is this. God is here to give you the most important thing you could possibly have. And that is a promise of his love and of his mercy. That he is going to walk with you through your entire Christian life and help you. The worst thing in the world that could possibly happen is that you get saved and never walk a step consciously with God again. What a sad thing. Now, we're glad you're going to heaven. But boy, have you missed out on a wonderful life. One of the most amazing things you can do is take your eyes off of yourself. Take your eyes off yourself. Look up to heaven and say, God, your promises are more important than me and what I'm doing and what I'm saying. And I trust your promises. And furthermore, understand that when it comes to God's quote-unquote threats, that all it takes is a bended knee, a repentant heart, and a little bit of faith to get you back on the right road again. Some of you today have never understood what it means to be a Christian. You thought it was about being a good person. It's not. It's about God and what he does with you and for you. Let's bow our heads. If today you say, you know what, and this is kind of a universal thing, and it will cover all of us, even those people who have never said yes to God before. Some of you are really in the stage where you're like, you know what? It's been about me. It's been about what I can do and what I can say and how I act. And I don't want it to be that way anymore. I want it to be about what God does and what God says and how God acts. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand. I'm not asking anybody to even raise their head. This is in between you and God right now because I can do nothing. It is literally between you and God. I do want everybody to say this with me because confession is powerful. Saying something is powerful. And I'm going to lead us in a short prayer. And if you have never said yes to Jesus, understand that all it takes is faith in this simple message. The message is, Jesus came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. After he lived that perfect life, he was unjustly killed. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, and now he stands beside God in heaven. That simple story about Jesus and what he did for you, and faith in that story, is all it takes to start a new relationship with God. Now, there's a lot more that comes after, but that is the simple start. So let's pray this together. God, I trust you. I trust you more than I trust me. I trust your promises. I trust your promise for salvation. I trust your promise to walk with me forever. God, I make a choice today to take the emphasis off of me and put the emphasis on you. Thank you, Jesus, that your promises are sure. I love you, Jesus.